Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
In the early 90s, my father was a camp director at a small camp in the woods in Massachusetts. I was only 3 years old, so I don't really remember much other than the mints that the nurse used to give me when I lied and said I had a tummy ache. But we were there for a few years, a few summers, and evidently as a camp director, you don't sleep well. Because at night, you know there are hundreds of kids and teenage staff that are under your responsibility. So you lay awake at night thinking, I hope everyone is where they are supposed to be. My father gets a phone call in the middle of the night, wakes him up from his sleep, and it's the caretaker who says, there's a fire in the dining hall. The last thing you want to hear in the middle of the night, there's a fire on your property. So my dad like wipes his eyes, goes to the kitchen, grabs a fire extinguisher, runs through the woods toward the dining hall, only to find the entire dining hall, like 300 seat building with multiple levels, is completely engulfed in flames in the woods. And he's standing there with a little fire extinguisher thinking, well, I'm not sure this is gonna do very much, and actually has to call the fire department, and the building is burned to the ground. I think this is something of what the religious leaders were feeling at this moment in the history of the church. They're fighting against something that is much bigger and more powerful than them. They're coming against a move of God with a little fire extinguisher, thinking, I'm gonna do something, I'm gonna stop it, this is getting out of control. But they've lost all control, and God is much bigger than them. It was only a matter of time before the apostles were going to get arrested again. If you've been tracking with us, they have already been warned, do not talk about Jesus anymore. Stop saying these things you're saying. And they've said, no, we're going to keep saying it. And then we've watched as they've continued on doing exactly what they were told to do, continued preaching, continued ministering, continued living this life. And so, of course, they have to get arrested again. They were being provocative, too. If you notice in the scripture that we ended with last week, they were gathering, this new church, the gathering of believers, would meet at the doorstep of the temple. Not subtle. They weren't like, oh, we got caught preaching. They were doing it right in the face of the people who told them, don't do it anymore. And it said that the high priest and his associates were filled with jealousy. The first verse that Pastor Demetra read for us. That word jealousy literally means heat. Sometimes it's translated zeal. The same word that Jesus would have been described as, for zeal for your house consumes me. And now they're saying, we're zealous for the Lord. We're zealous for his house. They're zealous for the holiness of the temple, but kind of the opposite way of Jesus. Jesus was zealous, passionate that people would be allowed in, and they were zealous, passionate that people be kept out. Verse 17, the zeal of the religious leaders. Verse 18, puts the apostles in jail. And by verse 19, an angel comes and sets them free. And by verse 20, they're back out preaching in the same place. It's a very quick story. We're mad at you. We're going to put you in jail. You're free. And we're doing it again. It can't be stopped. They're put in jail. An angel comes in the middle of the night, sets them free, and says, go back to the same place where you just were and preach again. And once the sun comes up, they go back at it, and they do it again. The angel says, go and tell the people about this new life. It's kind of a funny thing about the book of Acts is you realize nobody really knew what to call this thing, like Christianity or the kingdom or whatever we call it now. They didn't really have a name for it yet. It's not for a few more chapters that they get the title Christian, but even that didn't really stick. They sort of stuck with the way, capital W, like we're followers of the way. But at this point, they didn't really have a name for it. Even the angels, like, go tell them about this thing, the stuff that's happening. Go tell them about this new life that you're experiencing. There's not really a name for it, but it's like, just go tell them about this unnamed thing. This life, this new life they had been living not only needed to be lived, but it also needed to be preached. Go tell them about it. Yes, they're witnessing your life. They're witnessing the miraculous community and the healings and all this power, but also use your words. Tell them about this new life. And so they go right back and do it again. And so then they get arrested again. There's a little pattern happening here. It's just not really working. They get brought back into the Sanhedrin. And just to summarize what happens next, the Sanhedrin arrests them, doesn't use force, just like gently takes them in. They didn't want to start anything. Brought them in and is like, we told you not to tell anybody about Jesus. You're making us look bad. You're telling the people that we're guilty of his blood. And Peter basically says the exact same thing as he said in chapter 4. He's like, are we going to obey God or human beings? You did kill Jesus, and you should repent. Bold. They prayed for boldness, and here they are, continuing once again. Repent and be forgiven. The apostles say, we're witnesses of these things, and we can't help but talk about it. And so here's what happens next. In verse 33, they've had this confrontation, a back and forth with the Sanhedrin, repeat story. And this is what happens. When they heard this is the religious leaders, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. He gives a couple examples of a few other movements that have risen up. And then verse 38. Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Gamaliel, what a guy. One of the greatest rabbis of his time. There's lots in the history books about this Pharisee. He's also a teacher of the Apostle Paul, we find out later on. And he asks the same question that they asked about John the Baptist. Is this of human origin or divine origin? Where is this new life? Where is this thing that's happening? Where is it coming from? What's the source of this crazy movement that's taking over our city? Where's it coming from? Is it man-made or God-made? This is a question that everyone must eventually come to. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you must look at the gospel and say, is it man-made or is it God-made? Is Jesus just a raving lunatic or is he the Lord? Which one is it? And if you are a Christian, you must ask yourself this question. Am I following something that God has initiated or am I just following other humans? And Gamaliel's advice is, if you can't tell whether or not this is God, you better leave it alone. Now, I don't fully love Gamaliel's approach because it's a little bit passive. He's like, let's just do nothing. But it does show a depth of humility and wisdom that he, as an experienced rabbi, is saying, let's just pause. Let's show some restraint. Let's give it some time and watch and see what happens. Let's temper our fury. Everybody calm down. Let's use some wisdom. Let's just wait. Let's just watch. If it's God, you can't stop it. If it's not God, don't worry about it. It's going to fail. Is it possible that we don't know everything? I've even had conversations like this in evangelism where I'm talking with a staunch atheist who's like, there is definitely no God. And I'm like, how do you know? How do you know? Like, what percentage of the universal knowledge do you think you possess? Do you think maybe you have like 5% of all knowledge in the entire universe? Like maybe 1%? Maybe less than 1%? How much do you think your brain holds? And they're like, probably less than 1% of all possible knowledge in the entire universe. I'm like, do you think in that other 99%+ there could be God? Just a spirit of humility to say, maybe I don't know. Maybe I don't know everything. Whenever God moves throughout history, there are people who wait and watch and see, do we shut this thing down or do we let it happen? Have any of you seen, what is that movie called? The Jesus Revolution. This is a historical movie that came out a few years ago about the Jesus movement, where all of a sudden a revival was happening amongst hippies. And so the religious people were a little bit uptight about it. They were like, this doesn't look like good, clean church. These people were smoking pot this morning, and now they're in church barefoot. This is not Christian. I don't like it. This doesn't fit in my box. And there are those who wanted to shut it down. And there were others who said, let's just wait and watch. Perhaps the Lord is doing something here. I want to be one like Gamaliel, who in the history books is not shown trying to fight against what God is doing, but who comes in with a little bit of curiosity, a little bit of humility, and says, maybe I don't know everything. Let's wait. Let's watch. What is God going to do here? We'll see later on that Gamaliel's disciple, Saul, as he's known, takes the opposite approach. Saul becomes a violent aggressor against this new life, trying to stamp it out, trying to kill every Christian he possibly can. He hasn't learned the wisdom of his elders. Well, the Sanhedrin listens to Gamaliel, kind of. It kind of struck me humorous. They're like, okay, we'll take your advice. We'll only beat them up. Restraint. They wanted to kill them right then and there. But because of Gamaliel, they didn't kill him. They just said, we'll just call them back in, threaten them again, beat them up, and tell them, seriously this time, guys, stop talking about Jesus. So the apostles are flogged for the very first time, physically beaten because of their allegiance to Christ. We kind of take this for granted because it happens so much throughout the rest of the New Testament. The church is persecuted over and over again. But this is the first. Not only brought into prison, not only yelled at and threatened and scared and intimidated, but now actually physically suffering, receiving beatings for the name. And what does it say? They left rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. What a beautiful response to being flogged for Christ. And then what do? They never stopped teaching. They just kept going. In 1 Peter, it says, rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God if you bear that name. These folks are on a mission, and they will not be deterred. The threats didn't stop them. Not even close. And now the flogging just made them happier. You just can't stop these people. You beat them up and they leave rejoicing. You threaten them and they go and do the opposite. These people are crazy. The kingdom of God is like light breaking into the darkness. When John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ, and when Christ inaugurated his ministry, it was like declaring war on the kingdom of this world. It was light breaking into the darkness. It was God coming to rescue his people back from captivity. And so it stirred up trouble because the kingdom of darkness was now receiving the onslaught of the kingdom of God. And so there's always been this war since the beginning. The kingdom of God will always be under attack because it's pushing back the darkness. It is on the offensive. I just want to turn to another scripture that I think gives a little insight into how we can apply this story to our lives today. We who are not being flogged, we who are not being threatened. This is from the book of Matthew in chapter 16. Jesus is having a conversation with Peter, who was just flogged, pre-Pentecost Peter. And Jesus says to Peter, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, which means rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, that means the grave, will not overcome it. I want to look at those three phrases right there. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. God says, I will build my church. God is the one doing the building. God is the one on mission. God is the one who is pushing back the darkness. God is the giant fire in the middle of the forest. He is the one. His mission is birthed out of fiery love. There's this theological phrase, missio Dei, which just means the mission of God. Mission means sending. God is sent. If you read throughout Scripture, you see this theme. The Father sends the Son sends the Spirit sends the church. We are the next missionary. You could even say it like this: two-thirds of God is go. Father sends Son sends Spirit sends us. This is all go. This perpetual movement. God is always moving outward, sending himself and sending us. God is on the move. And so you could say properly about the church, that is us today, the church has a mission. We've talked about we're a community on mission, but even more accurately, you could say the mission has a church. The mission of God has found a people who will catch that wave and move with it. God's mission has a church. In his nature, he is love. God is love, and that is only possible because he is triune. Stick with me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are a community of love. You can't love in isolation. And Jesus came to draw us into that circle of love, to say, come and abide in us. Come and be one with us. We are welcomed into that circle of fiery love that is the Godhead. And as we enter in, we join in that movement of being sent outward toward others, toward those who are still on the outside. This others-centered love is the heart of God. Missiologist David Bosch, I think is his name, says it like this: to participate in mission is to participate in the movement of God's love toward people. Since God is a fountain of sending love, it's God's mission. You can't stop it. Where we get tripped up, I think, is when we try to self-send. We try to, like, motivate ourselves, like, I should be more missional. We, like, organize an event, like, how can we make the church care more about other people? How can I force myself to be outward focused? I'm still thinking about me. I want to become more missional. I'm trying to motivate and send myself. What we need is to get lost in the fountain of God's self-sending love. We need to get caught up in the fire that is much bigger than us. Let him flow through his church. I will build my church, he says. This is my mission. I'm doing it on the earth. And the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades literally means the grave, death itself. The mission of God is not self-preservation. Think about this for a minute. It's the gates that are not prevailing. It's the gates that are failing. It's a defensive weapon, death is. It's not like the sword of the enemy will fail. It's the gates of the enemy will fail. That means that we are moving in to open the gates. We are storming the gates of the grave, and we are pulling people out of death. And the gates can't stand against the power of God. The gates, we are storming in to pull people out, and those gates are open. There's this book called Autopsy of a Deceased Church, which just the title, I was like, oh, I think I need to read that. And it's a little tiny book by Tom Rainer, and he looks at churches that are dying and examines them like an autopsy. What's the issue? Why are they dying? And one of the chapters is all about self-preservation. Dying churches are concerned with self-preservation. They are all about self. God called the church to look outwardly. Our autopsy revealed that the church, the dying church, had become self-centered and self-gratifying. We're looking outward. We're moving toward the gates of hell. My great-grandmother had a pin that she passed down to me. It's a tiny little pin. I don't really know what to do with it because it's so small and so old-timey looking. But it just says, others. Probably should have worn it today. Just others. That was her like personal mission statement, others. Isn't that the heart of God? Out of self, toward those who are on the outside, to pull them in. Jesus sent us to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. Look at my nice fishies. How can I keep them happy? This outward focus is not about a program, although we do have some great programs. We got prayer walks. We go to Bowery Mission. We got Alpha. We got a fall festival coming up. We've got opportunities to be on mission together. But it's not so much about a church program as it is about a paradigm. It's about our eyes. It's about our orientation of our heart out of self and toward those who need to still receive. It's about our eyes. Are you looking? Do you see? Do you see others who are still lost in the darkness? Do you see those who are still locked in the gates of the grave? The gates of Hades will not prevail against it, will not overcome it. The mission of God cannot be stopped. The true kingdom, though it is crushed, will never die. There's one more slide. There we go. The mission of God cannot be stopped. Now, I just want to speak a quick word of encouragement to any of you who perhaps feel like some do, that you look at the church today and you just feel despair. Like, the church stinks. Like, not this church, right? But maybe some of you are like, this church is meh. Or maybe you look at, like, the church across America and you're like, what is wrong with the church today? Is it dying? Is this the end, you know? Christianity, as I came to know it, doesn't seem to exist anymore. It's kind of getting co-opted, and it's like falling apart. And what is happening with the church today? If you feel despair, I want to encourage you that the true kingdom of God will never be snuffed out. It cannot be stopped. Even where Christians have lost their way, sold their soul to gain power, neglected personal morality, even so, the kingdom flame has never and will never be snuffed out. You can't stop it. The Sanhedrin put these guys in jail, flogged them, but nothing changed. You can try to kill it. The enemy is constantly trying to kill it, and yet it will not be stopped. Church patriarch Tertullian said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." It's like the more you try to kill it, the more it actually just spreads and grows. I was thinking about like popping a zit. they say don't do it because you're just going to get more. Or thinking about, like, if you stole an item from a store and it had one of those old tags on it. This is, like, maybe an old reference, but they say if you try to take it off, it, like, spills ink all over the fabric. Do you ever hear those kind of security tags? It's like, don't try to steal it because it's just going to get everywhere. Or I was thinking about how Jesus described it. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that's small, but it grows. And I used to think of that as, like, I think I just pictured, like, a Pacific Northwest giant pine tree. But that's not what the mustard tree is like. It's actually like a weed that sprawls and just kind of takes over, and it's quite annoying. It's quite hard to get rid of. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. You try to pull it up, but it actually just spreads more seeds everywhere. And then the birds come and gather around it, and now your garden is full of weeds and full of birds, and you're like, get out of here! But the more you fight it, the more it grows. And as people are killed around the world for their faith, the gospel is flourishing under persecution. Can you hear God today imploring us not only stop resisting, like don't try to get this fire hydrant out, a fire extinguisher out, don't just stop resisting, but actually join him in what he wants to do on the earth today. Catch the wind, float along with what the Spirit is doing on the earth. It's funny to me that Peter and the apostles get an angelic deliverance the same night that they're imprisoned, but Paul actually languished in prison for years. I'm like, that's not fair. This is what he writes in Colossians 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Peter gets this radical deliverance. My heart, we love you. Paul is chained for years and years and years. And yet, this is not on a slide, but this verse suddenly popped into my mind in worship. In 2 Timothy 2, he writes, "This gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained." Paul even realizes, they got delivered. I'm not getting delivered. I'm still in house arrest for the rest of my life. And yet the word of God is not chained. And so he writes letters, which we are reading to this day. Whether or not God opened the prison doors isn't really the issue. It's the word of God that cannot be stopped. So the question has to become, where is the Spirit moving when I'm in this situation? Because my circumstances are not holding God back. If he wants to open this prison door right now, he will. And if he doesn't, that's okay. So it's not my circumstances that are the problem. They're not an obstacle for the Spirit of God. Paul does pray that God would open a door for him to proclaim the gospel. And he looks for the opportunities where they are. And Paul, along with countless brothers and sisters who are around the world right now in chains for preaching the gospel, would implore people like you and me, make the most of every opportunity. You're not in chains. I'm in chains. You're not in chains. Make the most of every opportunity, he says. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. It's kind of like othering language, but this is what he says. You see, outsiders, be wise. Look for the opportunity. Let your conversations be gracious and seasoned with salt. This is, where can you spread the gospel wherever you are right now? I'm often at restaurants with a ton of Christians. It's kind of how I spend my time. If I'm not studying or working, I'm often like, let's go out and get food. And most of my friends are Christians. And so one of my favorite pastimes, I've probably done it with like a lot of you in this room, go to a restaurant, get some French fries, talk about God, have a grand old time. But I've realized that if we're like at this, that like Bear Burger with like six of my best friends all talking about what God's doing in our life, we have this server who's coming to our table who's like overhearing our conversations. And I'm like, why are we ignoring this person and treating her like she's just like a robot or like, give me my food? We have an opportunity here. And so what I've been trying to do more and more is to actually say to my server, hey, we're a whole bunch of Christians. We're about to pray for our lunch, because this is kind of what we do. Not to be weird, but is there anything we can pray for you for? Guys, it's such an easy thing to do. And they already know you're Christians. They already overhear your conversations. Just be like, we're going to say grace. Do you want prayer for anything? And the worst that's going to happen is they're going to be like, no. And like spit in your food, maybe. I don't know. You're fine. Get vaccinated. No big deal. But also, most people I find are just like, wow, thank you so much. Yeah, actually, I'm going through a really hard time. And there's an open door right there to pray with somebody or to tell them the love of Christ or just to be a witness of a church on the move. Recent Barna surveys have shown that the climate in New York City is very spiritually open. And that was shocking to me. It's probably not shocking to some of you. Some of you are like, yeah, that was me like 2 seconds ago. But most like non-Christians in New York City are like generally spiritually open and curious and looking for something. And they're like, they don't have this like hardened approach to God that I thought they had. I needed this kick in the butt, the survey to say to me, stop acting like you have it hard in New York City. Like I sometimes feel like, but we're in New York, it's so hard, we're a minority. Like this is actually, the harvest is plentiful. People are deeply longing for something of depth and substance. But we act like New York City is the chains. We're like, it's hard ground. It's really hard in New York. You don't know what it's like. It's easy in the South where everyone's a Christian. No, it's actually very, very easy here to just look for the opportunities, ask the questions, move toward others in love. The doors are flung wide open. I don't want to stand before God at the end of my life and blame politics for me not evangelizing. Like, it's getting weird out there, God. Or blame the culture for me not doing what I was born to do. Am I going to blame my career or my kids and be like, I had all these, here's my list of reasons why I didn't tell people about you. He's like, you were not chained. So if it's not our circumstances, because God can open any door, then what is hindering me from joining his movement? This is the question we have to ask. If it's not chains, if it's not prison doors, if it's not the gates of hell, then what is hindering me? What is actually chaining me? I think one regular thing that chains people up is shame. You have to be free in Christ and know that you are beloved and have received all of his grace in order to move toward others in self-giving love. If you're cowering away, still kind of feeling like, I'm not worthy, I don't know if God really loves me, then you're not free to love others. Is shame chaining you from joining God's movement? Is it ego, which probably is just some other twisted form of shame? But is it pride and ego that says, like, I don't want people to think bad of me. I might lose my reputation. They might judge me. But it's actually chaining you from being free. Is it control? I'm not sure what's going to happen if I step out in faith. It might get crazy. I like my life to be neat and tidy, and this could start conversations that maybe I don't want to get into. What if I don't have answers? I want to control. I want to know everything before I even start. The control, the desire to control things is actually locking you up. The way I see it, we got three options. We could join God. This is the best option. Number one, we join God. We join him in his mission on the earth. You see what God is doing on the earth, and you're like, count me in. I want to work with you. I want to flow with you. Sails up. Blow me wherever you want to blow me. Wind of God, I'm going to move with you. Light me on fire. I'm going to run through the woods and set everything else on fire. I want to join you, God. This powerful thing that you're doing, I don't even know where it's going or what it's going to be. This new life thing, I want to be part of it for the sake of others and for the sake of the glory of your name. Option two, you could resist God, or what Gamaliel called fighting against God. You could hate what God is doing on the earth and try to shut it down and try to destroy it and try to quench the fire of God. I don't think any of you here are trying to do that, but that is an option that some people try to take. How do I stop this move of the Spirit? But I don't think these are the only two options. I think there is a third option, which is perhaps the most insidious of all, which is ignoring what God is doing on the earth. And to me, this would be something like the apostles get miraculously delivered from prison. The angel breaks their chains, opens their doors, leads them out, and says, go back and preach. And they say, thanks for the freedom. We're going to go home and relax now. Receiving personal freedom. And then staying comfortable. I've been set free. But I'm not going to go back out there again. I think this is the most easy, dangerous place to be in. I want this beautiful love. I want this mission of God. I want to be part of the church, but I don't want to be part of the mission. I want to receive the freedom, but I don't want to go storm the gates of hell. Open my prison cell so that I can then go and be at peace. Just personal peace. But the Lord has called us for so much more. And the Lord is doing so much more. And you can choose where you're going to be. So what is chaining you? What is holding you back? Whatever it is, God can set you free. Is freedom available for me and for you? As we already sang about this morning, the freedom that he gives is for me, for my joy. It's also for his glory, but it's also unto freedom for others. Your freedom is not only for you. It is so that you could go and set other people free. So our invitation today is to get caught up in the fiery love of our triune God, to get lost in the flood of his self-giving love, to come and find the love and the power that breaks every chain. And see where he sends you. I'm not sending you anywhere. See where the Spirit blows. See where he moves you. See where his love draws you out. It's an issue of the heart, you see. Would you stand as we respond? Now, if you're new here, this is generally what happens now. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. This is your chance to do business with God and to pray. And so we have prayer team members on both sides of the room who've got lanyards on and a big sign that says prayer. So they're hard to miss. That if there's anything that you want to receive prayer for today, they are there ready and willing to serve in that capacity. Whether or not it has anything to do with what I just said. We also have these kneeling benches here where we often come and just respond to God, whatever he's been speaking to us, kind of personal. And sometimes we pray with one another there. And this is where I get out the way and we ask God to come and meet with us individually and as a community. So would you close your eyes if you're comfortable? Maybe if you're uncomfortable too. Would you close your eyes just between you and God to fix your attention on him? For right now, this is not about anybody else in this room other than you and your maker. And would you just, in your own heart and mind, perhaps your words, just say, come Holy Spirit. I am open. I surrender myself. And just as we begin to respond, I want to ask if there's anybody here who knows that something has been holding you back, and it's not your circumstances, it's not God, but something going on in your heart is holding you back from being fully surrendered to God's work on the earth. If you would like to receive deeper freedom today, I want to invite you to come forward, and we want to agree with you for God to come and break any chain. Every chain, open every door. God, would you set the oppressed free? God, would you break the chains of shame and guilt in the name of Jesus? Would you break the chains of pride and self in the name of Jesus? Would you break the chains of comfort and control? Holding on to things that are actually holding us down. We release our hands, we release our grip, and we say, Spirit of the living God, would you come and fall fresh on us? Would you come and flow through your church? Mission of God, would you come and move through us? I pray in the name of Jesus, anyone in this room today who is still chained up in the darkness would be released. And that we would go out and continue preaching wherever you send us. In your name, amen. Let's respond.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.